So for a few years while growing up, I spent my time in Southern California. About four of those years were spent in the Loma Linda, San Bernardino area. Not the nicest of places, I guess, but it's certainly better back then, or my memory has faded. And I used to walk from my house to Loma Linda Elementary, which I think was probably about a mile. Well, today I doubt any parent would allow that to happen, but back then, my parents, especially my mom didn't like to drive, I think, and anyway, we only had one car. And my dad took it to school, so I really didn't have much choice but to walk to school. What you don't know, sometimes it's good. Sometimes what you know can cause fear. Well, this idea of fear. How many children have been afraid of the dark at one time or another? And I'll admit, if I'm in an unknown place, sometimes the dark is a little unnerving. Well, darkness is not something that we're used to. And we like to be able to see, to be able to look around, see our surroundings, and just kind of know what's going on. Anyway, I'm pretty sure it was in our house that I lived in San Bernardino, where I had a very memorable nightmare. I was sleeping, and I could see this skeleton coming to life, becoming animated. And it was a terrifying experience. There aren't too many things from back then that I recall in such vivid detail, but boy, that's one of those things. And I'm pretty sure I ran to my parents' bedroom and to their bed, because I knew that at least there I could find comfort and security. Well, for babies, for toddlers, for little kids, parents are usually some people of some place that is secure, that is comforting, where a person doesn't have to worry, where a person doesn't have to feel afraid. But as I learned, parents make mistakes. Parents fail. And now that I'm a parent, I know that more and better than ever. But another memorable memory, it's kind of redundant there, but anyway, another memorable incident, again not a pleasant one, happened same house. My dad was in medical school, I think it was his third year. And he had to go on night duty at the hospital as part of his training. And I might have mentioned this once, or maybe more than once, but that was the first time that I could recall being away from my dad, and my dad going away. Now, prior to that, when I was much younger, my dad was in this country, in the United States, for about a year all by himself. So there was that period of time in which I was away, in which we were apart, but I guess I was too young and don't remember it. But by this time, I was about, 6, 7 years old. So, I could process more of this information of separation, of leaving. And so my dad went away for the night, and it was a traumatic experience. And I suppose, subconsciously, I learned that even my parents won't always be there. There were other separation incidents, such as when I came over here for the first time with my family. I had to separate from my grandparents, who took care of me for the year that my dad was away. And that too was a traumatic experience. Children are born trusting their parents, trusting in the relationships that they have. But as they grow older, we learn to distrust. We learn that human relationships are transient. They're temporary. Human beings can fail. Human beings can leave. People don't last forever. Friends don't last either. And I spent time in Loma Linda for 3 years, Glendale for 3 years, Japan, 10 months, Singapore, 3 years, Monterey Bay Academy, 3 years, PUC, 3 years. The pattern of my life is that of going to some place, getting to know people, and then it's time to leave. So that's one reason I have a hard time opening up, hard time trusting. Because who can I trust? Friends who betray you. I suppose, at one time or another, many of us have betrayed friends. I have. It seems like, especially in college, friendships tend to shift from one person to another, one group to another. And in order to please one group, you have to go hurt this other group. And I'll admit, I've done that more than once. So if you can't trust friends, who can you trust? Earlier this week, I heard on the news a story about a child who was afraid of the dark. And this mother, in order to teach this child a lesson, took the child to a dark road and left the child by the road and drove away. I'm sure that did a lot of good for the child. I don't know, the police and social workers were not too impressed. Just say that. So, parents too, as I mentioned, may do things that deliberately cause loss of trust, loss of confidence in their children. Again, we're working through the book, the Epistle of 1 John. And we're at chapter 2, verse 12. And John is writing to a church that is facing issues of confidence. John is writing to a community of believers who is receiving mixed messages about God. Who's receiving mixed messages about Jesus Christ. And John has been giving words, has been writing words to help inform this church of where the truth is. And John has been giving them some pretty difficult words. John has been telling his church that those who persist living lives of sin, who persist in living lives of unrighteousness, are living in the darkness, that they are hopelessly lost, that those who are living in the light are the ones who have fellowship with Christ. John then, as he's writing these words, perhaps, you know, he's thinking to himself, you know, maybe my words are too difficult right now. Maybe they're too hard to take. And so, in chapter 2, he inserts a little bit of what is called words of reassurance as a heading in this translation that I have. And so he writes, "I am writing to you, little children, that your sins have been forgiven because of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, that you have known him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, that you have conquered the evil one. I have written to you, children, that you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, that you have known him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young people, that you are strong, and the word of God resides in you, and you have conquered the evil one." Words of reassurance, words of confidence. Our confidence, our security, our assurance is found in who God is. It's found in what God has done for us, what God is doing for us, and what God promises to do for us. Our assurance is based upon God's character. Notice that everything is based upon the work of Christ. John begins this little section by writing, "Little children, I'm writing to you, little children, that your sins have been forgiven because of his name." We don't have to worry about our standing with God because our guilt, our sins, have been taken care of. There is nothing standing in the way between us and God. And that's because of his name. So in this time in the Old Testament, name stands for a person's character. a name is representative of who that person is. And so God's name is a representation of God's character. From Scripture we know that God's love for us does not change. God's love for us remains constant throughout all eternity. And so because of that, John is telling us we can trust Him. What do we fear? We fear the darkness. But what is it about the darkness that's so fearful? Darkness is representative of what we don't know. But we fear the unknown. As adults, we may not have an overt fear of the dark, but I think many of us fear the unknown. We don't like change. We want to know what's coming. We like security. We like predictability. We don't like uncertainty. Control is a means of trying to assert some sort of security or predictability into our unpredictable lives. We don't like uncertainty. We fear the unknown. And so I find it very apropos that in the rest of this little section from verses 13 through 14, John emphasizes the fact that Christians know God. That as far as God is concerned, we can know Him. That we don't have to be uncertain about who He is. John writes that, in 13, I'm writing to you, fathers, that you have known Him who has been from the beginning. In verse 14, I have written to you, children, that you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, that you have known Him who has been from the beginning. John repeats this three times that you know Him. You know Him. You know Him. Because our confidence in God is based upon knowing Him. It's based upon what He's done for us. But it's also based upon knowing who He is. And we know Him by looking at Jesus Christ. When we know our standing before God, when we know who God is, we are able to then conquer. We have the strength to conquer the evil one. And again, John repeats that twice in this section. That you have conquered the evil one. That you don't have anything to fear. This darkness that John has been talking about earlier in chapters 1 and the first part of chapter 2 is nothing to worry about. Because God is light. We can see where we're going. As long as we're in fellowship with God, we have nothing to fear. When we know God, we have conquered evil, when we have conquered the darkness. And then John seems to switch gears a little bit in verse 15. Where he writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the arrogance produced in material possessions, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away with all its desires, but the person who does the will of God remains forever. On first glance, I say on second and third glance, it may seem that this, what I just read, isn't related at all to what John was writing about assurance in God. But as I was thinking about this week, there is a connection. The connection, at least in my mind, is that the temptation to seek security, to seek confidence, to seek assurance in something other than God is very strong. And John is saying, you've already won the victory. You have conquered. You know God. You know. You have confidence. You have security. Why give it up? Why give it up by going after these other things? The desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes. The desire of the flesh would be temptations from within. Desire of the eyes would be temptations from outside, the external things that try to lead us away. The arrogance produced by material possessions. The word arrogance could also be understood as self-confidence. The more we have, the more secure we are. Or at least, that's what the world teaches. And John is telling us that's not where it is. Those are all illusions. They all promise security. They all promise freedom. They all promise safety, predictability. But they're all illusions. They're going away. Popularity, power, and even relationships, human relationships, are going away. The only thing that is going to remain is genuine fellowship in Christ. Genuine fellowship in Christ and with fellow believers. Those are the only things that are eternal. And implied in verse 17, where John writes, and the world is passing away with all its desires, but the person who does the will of God remains forever. Implied in that verse is that all who stubbornly, persistently try to hold on to those illusions are going to go away with those illusions. Security, freedom, freedom from fear, assurance, is only found in Jesus Christ. Confidence. Where is your security today? Where is your confidence? Where is your assurance? What are you looking for? Who are you looking for to provide that? And John writes to us that we have it. We have it today. We have it when we accept Jesus Christ. When we accept Jesus Christ and His gift of both saving grace and transforming grace. When we accept His grace, when we follow Him, we have confidence, we have assurance, we have security. And John tells us, remain strong. Remain strong in your fellowship in Christ. Don't fall to temptation to follow after some of these other illusions. I came across this story also this week. Years ago, I was walking in New Delhi, India with my father. We were hoping to catch a break in the traffic to cross the street when a boy approached us. He was probably 6 or 7 years old, but skinny as a rail and naked but for tattered blue shorts. His legs were stiff and contorted like a wire hanger twisted upon itself. He waddled on his hands and kneecaps, which were covered with huge calluses from the broken pavement. As I had many other times in India, I wanted to close my eyes and pretend people in such misery didn't exist. But this persistent boy wouldn't let me. He shouted at us, 1 rupee, please, 1 rupee. This little guy was amazingly fast on his kneecaps, managing to stay ahead of us and in our field of vision. Finally, realizing he wasn't going to give up, my father stopped. What do you want? He asked. 1 rupee, sir, the boy said, while holding his hand to his mouth and bowing his head in deference. My father laughed. How about I give you 5 rupees? He said. The boy's submissive countenance suddenly became defiant. He retracted his hand and sneered at us. He thought my father was joking, having a laugh at his expense. After all, no one would willingly give 5 rupees. The boy started shuffling away, mumbling curses under his breath. My father reached into his pocket. Hearing the coins jingle, the boy stopped and looked back over his shoulder. My father was holding out a 5 rupee coin. He approached the stunned boy and placed the coin into his hand. The boy didn't move or say a word. He just stared at the coin. We passed him and proceeded to cross the street. A moment later, the shouting resumed, except this time the boy was yelling, thank you, sir, bless you. He raced after us once again, not for more money, but to touch my father's feet. He blocked our way and alternated, raising his hands with shouts of acclamation and bowing at my father's shoes. He was literally worshiping us. Or maybe that's similar to what is happening with us. God is offering so much more. Yet we're so fixed on what we think we want, on the illusions that go away, that sometimes it's hard to accept or to believe that God is offering all that we desire, all the genuine things that we desire deep in our hearts. C.S. Lewis writes, indeed, if we consider the unblessing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. John's warning is, John's statement, affirmation is that we do have this holiday at the sea. In fact, we're already living it, so why do you want to go back to the slums to make mud pies? Our confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ is based upon who He is. And David, in Psalm 103 writes, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then he begins to list some of them. who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And it goes on. But the one phrase, one theme that is persistent and repeated through the psalm is this idea of steadfast love and mercy. Chesed in Hebrew. Grace in the New Testament. Steadfast, loving, merciful grace. If there was one name for God that the Hebrews loved to repeat over and over, it was this. Chesed. The idea of steadfast, enduring, infinite love and mercy. And so, as we live our day-to-day lives, if there's one thing we should remember, it's that our God is a God of steadfast, enduring love and mercy. And because of that, because He doesn't change, His love for us doesn't change, we can be absolutely confident about our standing with Him. And that will make all the difference, I believe, in how we relate with one another. How we relate with the troubles that come to life. How we relate with troublesome people in this world. And so, I ask you to not forget, but to remember. Remember the name of God. Day after day, after day, after day.